Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel St. George, not Castle Rock, which I usually say. How many people have ever been to Castle Rock, Colorado? Yeah, so you know it's the jewel of the Front Range. That's what I'm promoting. It's a Hallmark town, you know. They've actually done little snippets of movies on the Hallmark Channel. They're in Castle Rock. And boy, around Christmas time, it's really a Hallmark story, let me tell you. I have the privilege of talking about missions here this morning. So let's pray. Let's pray. Father, very grateful to be able to go through your word about missions and how we're all supposed to be a part of missions. It's one of the mandates that you have given us. I pray you open up our hearts and our minds to be able to receive all that the Spirit wants to say. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go to Luke chapter 24. We're going to start there this morning. And yes, we are going to be bouncing around, so it's good if you have a Bible. Jesus has been crucified. He's been raised from the dead. This is Luke's version of kind of what happened that evening that he was raised from the dead. And so they were all gathered together in verse 36. And it says, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Now, I personally believe that Jesus enjoyed startling people. It says in verse 7, they were terrified, frightened, supposed they had seen a spirit. And he just kind of shows up there and goes, peace to you. And it's very important that he says those words, peace, you know. And I don't know if a little, was part of it. I don't know about that. But it seems like he's always popping in and out. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet. That is, I myself, handle me and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycombs. And now you know Jesus' favorite cereal, honeycombs. Think of that combination for a second. Fish and honey. Really? That's not a great combination. So I'd kind of like to know more about that when I'm up in heaven. Broiled fish and some honeycomb. Just doesn't sound like it goes. But he took it. He ate in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets of Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day. For this reason, that repentance, remission of sin, should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And so here we see this commission from Jesus of repentance, remission of sin, the gospel to be preached to all the nations. But it begins first there in Jerusalem. And verse 48 says, and you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you are endued with a power on high. So before you take on that task of being witnesses to me in Jerusalem, understand you're to wait until you receive power from on high. I was tasked by Jerry to teach on missions, the preaching of the gospel to the nation, the expansion of the kingdom of God. And when we think about missions, we also think about the Great Commission, where Jesus himself said in Matthew 28:19, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. Amen. Some think that those are the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. But it was not the last words that he spoke to his disciples. Let's go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, the book of Acts should really be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, working through the Acts of the Apostles. and the Acts of the Believers in the Church. Granted, a long title. But that's exactly what's happening. It's through the Holy Spirit who works through the apostles, who also then works through the believers in the church that continues on to this day, the Holy Spirit working our lives to advance the kingdom of God. And so here in the book of Acts, Luke is also the author to the book of Acts. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. We see that here in the very first sentence. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. The former account I made, an obvious reference to the Gospel of Luke. We first get introduced to Theophilus in the introduction to Luke's Gospel, where Luke calls him the most excellent Theophilus. That's also used of Felix and Festus in Acts chapter 26. Thus, it speaks of a governing Roman official. So we know that Theophilus is probably some sort of Roman governing official. Theophilus may have been hearing a lot about Jesus or this new religion called the Way that we call Christianity. And so he commissions Luke, who is a believer, to investigate all they'd have been hearing and to write a report about it. Now, legend has it that Theophilus got his name from one of the midwives. When they delivered him, one of the midwives said, "Wow, that's Theophilus' baby I've ever seen." I can't confirm that. It's a possibility. Theophilus actually means friend of God. And so this former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, those things that Jesus did to show that he is the Christ, the Messiah, all the miracles that he did, the teaching with authority, the casting out of demons. Jesus continued to do that even after the resurrection, this verse confirms. He begins to do and to teach. Verse 2 says this, until the day in which he was taken up. That's verse 9. That's the ascension. Okay. That's the ascension. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Can you imagine? Jesus sticks around for another 40 days after his resurrection. And the disciples get this intense 40 days with Jesus. You know, that's better than any seminary degree. Jesus himself teaching them the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 17, verse 20, you go over there. Just keep your hand here in Acts 1. Jesus says something pretty interesting about the kingdom of God. He's teaching about the kingdom of God. They want to know about the kingdom of God. Understand, I'm sure the disciples have many questions that are on their mind after the resurrection, hanging out with Jesus for 40 days, asking questions about the kingdom of God. But yet Jesus said something about the kingdom of God back in Luke chapter 17, verse 20. It says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. They're looking for the Messiah to come and be the offspring of David and to rule with might like David did. And so they're looking for the Messiah to actually come and throw off the Roman yoke and be this amazing warrior to set up his physical kingdom on earth. That's what the Pharisees are looking for. And Jesus says, you're not going to see that. You're not going to see that. Verse 21, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus is saying you have your eyes fixed on the wrong thing. The kingdom of God is right in front of you. It's me. It's Jesus. The first thing you have to do is receive me. You need to receive my words in order to be part of the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying here, the kingdom is right here in the midst of you. And he's speaking of himself. When you receive Jesus, then that the kingdom of God is inside of you. And as God begins to rule in your hearts, that submission will then allow you to reign with him when he sets up his kingdom here on earth. First things first, he has to rule in your heart before he will rule here on earth. And if you don't allow for him to rule in your heart, you're not going to be here on earth ruling with him when he does set up his kingdom here on earth. This is interesting because the kingdom of God has been known to the Jews. They understand that God someday through his Messiah is going to set up his rule here on earth. What they don't know is how long that's going to be. They don't know how long that's going to be. It isn't until the book of Revelation that through John, God speaks about this kingdom of God lasting 1,000 years, which is why we can also call the kingdom of God the millennial kingdom. But that isn't revealed until the book of Revelation, where it's said in chapter 20, I think five different times, that it's going to last for 1,000 years. Going back here to Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, Jesus is with the disciples right now. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So, before Jesus ascends into heaven, Jesus first gathers them all together and he gives this command. Don't leave here. Don't leave from Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes. And that promise is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is that baptism, is that empowering of the Holy Spirit that enables you for service, that enables you to be a light and a witness to other people. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, go over here to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, so you can understand that when you receive Jesus, the moment you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. I can say it, or I can show you in God's word what makes that absolutely true. So here in Ephesians 1, verse 12, it says this, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him, meaning Christ, Jesus, you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, of your salvation. How are you saved? Through Jesus. Okay. In whom also, having believed in Jesus, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Right here it said, the moment that you believe, you trust in him, you believe the gospel of your salvation, what happens? You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Holy Spirit comes inside of you, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, what does it mean to be sealed? Back in the days of Jesus, a Roman seal was a signet ring, and you would melt wax on something, and then all of a sudden you put that signet from a ring on that package to be delivered to the person that has that ring to show it belonged to him. No one else was able to open it. God's word tells us here that this sealing is going to be a guarantee of your inheritance. A seal has been put on you. Okay, and we're not talking not that seal. Okay, we're talking the seal of the Holy Spirit is inside you. It guarantees you're going to make it to your destination, which is what? Heaven. Heaven. When people come to me and usually argue, they don't discuss, they usually argue that you can lose your salvation. I always bring them back to this. How can you unseal something? The only person that can unseal that is God. And he's not going to do that until you get to heaven. It is the area you want to go to be able to show that you cannot lose your salvation. If you lose it, you didn't have it to begin with. Can't lose something you didn't have. Okay? You didn't have it to begin with. You didn't do anything to gain it. You can't do anything to lose it. You receive Jesus. You're now sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And it guarantees our inheritance. What is that? Heaven. It's heaven. And so we know when you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. Okay. That's not baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to go to John 14. John 14. Just go over here from the book of Acts, the next book over, John 14. Everything you kind of want to know in the way of the sanctification of the Spirit is kind of spoken here in chapter 14 and 16. In verse 15, chapter 14 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus speaking here. "And I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Okay, you're going to get a helper from Jesus, the Spirit of truth. Who is that? Go down here to verse 26, because I can say it or you can read it. Scripture interprets Scripture. "But the helper, the Holy Spirit," boom. So when Jesus is speaking about the helper, the Spirit of truth, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. So he goes on here and says in verse 17, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him." Notice the personality. The Holy Spirit's always spoken of as a he and a him. It's a personal pronoun because he's a person. Okay. And it says here, "But you will know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you." Because Jesus hasn't died, gone to the Father, sent down the Holy Spirit to dwell in them. So right now he dwells with them and will be in you. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." How is Jesus, when he leaves and goes up to the right hand of the Father, how is he going to come to us so we're not orphans? Through the Holy Spirit. That's how. That's how. And so, again, that is what's being spoken of here. Who is the helper? The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." How? Through the Holy Spirit. Now go over here to John 16, verse 7. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. And if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness, of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me." Just know what the Holy Spirit is doing throughout the world right now. He's convicting of everyone of the sin of not believing in him. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And then when you receive Jesus, he no longer is with you like he is with everybody. He's now inside of you. Amen. He's inside of you. Praise God. Absolutely. Absolutely. However, this is not baptism of the Holy Spirit. Go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I love the turning of pages. Just saying. Here in John chapter 20, starting in verse 19, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week." So this is the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. This is John's version and understanding of what we read in Luke chapter 24, okay? But it says here, "The same day of the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, stood in the midst, and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And he said this, he showed them his hands, his side, and the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said," what? "Receive the Holy Spirit." Interesting. The very first day that Jesus was resurrected and he had everybody together, he breathed on him and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And everybody was there except for Thomas. Oh, man. Talk about FOMO, fear of missing out. Thomas wasn't there for this. Thomas wasn't there. I don't know where he was. I don't know why he wasn't with the other disciples. He was not there for this. Look what it says here. Now, Thomas, verse 24. "Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, the finger and the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" I understand. It's too good to be true. I can't wrap my mind around the fact that I missed out on the greatest event in the history of the world. and all of you were there and saw the risen Lord, and I did not. He can't handle. You can't handle the truth. I mean, it was like, he couldn't. He couldn't. Unless I can put my hands in his side, unless I see the nail prints in his hands, I will not believe. But then it says this. After 8 days, now I would submit to you, Thomas did not leave Peter's side at that point. Wherever the disciples went, he went. He wasn't about to miss this event if Jesus shows up again. But it still took 8 days that Thomas had to hear Jesus is alive and we've seen him. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, Thomas. For 8 long days, he had to hear about that. And then verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I've not seen, but I believe. And so have you if you've received Jesus. And Jesus says there, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. That's us. And so we see here, I have to believe that at that point, he probably breathed on him as well to receive the Holy Spirit. And so we look at this and we see here that they have received the Holy Spirit. And yet Jesus in Acts chapter 1, go back there, verse 4, is telling them that you still need to wait. There's something else coming in this manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because they received the Spirit on the very first night, okay? And that yet this is 40 days later. Thomas received it 8 days later, probably. Okay, yet this is 40 days later. He's saying there's still something you have to wait on. And so in verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So this is a different promise, okay, than being filled with the Holy Spirit, okay, and being sealed with the Holy Spirit, I should say. So they're to wait for this. There's more that is to come. Verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So after spending 40 days with him and talking about the kingdom of God and things like that, they want to know, is now the time? Is now the time? And yet Jesus responds to him, no. He says in verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Now I do this. We all probably do this. We look at current events and we kind of measure it up to God's word and go, oh man, I think the Lord's coming. And look what's going on. We try and fit that little prophecy, you know, chronological order of what might be coming next and stuff. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. So long as it doesn't distract you from what it is that God has called us to do. And that is to be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth or the world. Okay. That is what we've been called to do. And so he tells us that in verse 8. No, don't be concerned about that. Instead, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So that's what we are supposed to be doing. That is what God has called us to do. Now, I have a slide here. And this is what the term witnesses means. It's the Greek word martus. And it means a witness. Be a witness. And you can only witness to the things that you have seen, the things you personally have heard, and the things you personally know are true. If you try and witness to things other than that, you're a false witness. You didn't see it. You didn't hear it. You don't know that to be true. And yet you're declaring that to be true. That's a false witness. All you need to be is a true witness. What have you seen? What have you heard about the Lord? What do you know about the Lord? Be witnesses to that. Now, You don't need to go over to John chapter 9. I'm just kind of summarizing it because of time and everything else. It's one of my favorite areas of scripture because it speaks of so many different things that we can't get into right now, but it is the longest narrative of a healing that Jesus does. He heals a blind man. Dave, we've seen that in other areas. Yeah, but this one was born blind. This one was born blind. Jesus, you know, makes mud and sticks it in his eyes and tells him to go wash off in the pool of Siloam. I have no idea if that's where they coined the phrase, hey, here's mud in your eye. I have no idea if it comes from that. I think it does in some rendering. And so he does, and he sees. And people begin to ask. And they go, is that the guy that used to beg and everything else? No, it just looks like him. And he goes, no, I'm the guy. I was blind, and now I see. Okay, but who? This guy named Jesus. He's the one that made the mud and told me to wash off in the pool. So, okay, but what about, and he goes, well, I don't know about that. I was blind, but now I see. Yeah, but I was blind, but now I see. And Jesus is the reason. Okay, but how did, I was blind, I now see, and it's because of Jesus. And then it goes to the Pharisees, and they ask him about it. Well, how did this happen? Well, I was blind, and Jesus came along, and now I see. And they get his parents, and they said, is this your son? Yeah. Well, how does it be, he sees it? Well, I don't know. Ask him. So they ask, I was blind, and now I see, and it's because of Jesus. And that's all he kept saying for the most part. I mean, he said some other things too. Isn't this interesting that you guys are, you know, the teachers of Israel, and yet I've always been taught that the only one that can heal must be from God. And yet you're calling him a sinner. Isn't that interesting? So I was healed, was blind, now I see. He must be something special, and his name is Jesus. That's all they have to say. That's all they have. This is all you have to say. I was this, and now I'm this. Well, can you tell me how the earth is only 6 days old? I don't have to tell you that. All I can tell you is Jesus has touched me. Jesus come into my life. I used to do this. Now I do this. People ask me, how did you become a minister? You know, and what theological training and all this. It comes back to simply, Jesus came into my life, changed me, and called me to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, did you go through any seminary degree? And what about the theological implications over this? And what do you think about that? I was blind, but now I see. I've been touched by Jesus, and now I'm preaching Jesus. That's the way it goes. I will tell you things that I know about God's word. I will tell you things that I have heard through the word of God. I will tell you things of which I know through the word of God. I will do those things because the longer I walk with God, the more that I see God do things. But when you first come to Christ, guess what? You have a testimony. I was, but now I, and that's powerful. And that's all the Lord is asking us to do, is to be a witness, to testify, to testify. Now I want you to go to John chapter 7 over here. Go over to John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, this is the last day of tabernacles. And Jesus says something that gives you an understanding. There is something different about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, that it's going to affect other people, okay? You being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise doesn't affect other people. It just affects you. You know where you're going. You're going to heaven. And nobody can change that. Nobody can change that. But here on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacle, in verse 37 of chapter 7 of John, it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, verse 2 tells you it's the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Well, if something's coming out of you, it's affecting other people. It's affecting other people. But he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's speaking of the Spirit. You're going to have this experience that you're going to be able to be this witness, and it's going to be like something is coming out of you, and it is the power of the Holy Spirit. So you could be a witness. And so it's going to be overflowing, and it's going to affect other people. Now you're going to have someone come in a couple weeks and teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, and all those kind of things. So I don't want to step on the toes of that teaching, but I, and that person will go more in detail. I just have I just want to be able to lay this foundation of the Holy Spirit of understanding of how we are to be witnesses. I want you to go to Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11. And because I want you to understand, yes, the Holy Spirit comes inside you the moment that you receive Jesus, seals you for your ultimate delivery in heaven. Nobody can take that away. We know that when we read in chapter 14 and 16 of John and other places in God's word, the Holy Spirit is there to sanctify you and to make you more Christ-like. And that's a process and everything else. But here in Luke chapter 11, verse 10, Jesus says this: "For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread for any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish?" Bread and fish are things that you need to nourish your body and everything else, okay? "Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Okay. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Interesting. Dave, I don't get this. You know, I've been praying for that red Ferrari. Okay, here's the thing. You think that you're asking for bread when you're actually asking for a scorpion, and that's why God says no. You think this is a good thing. It's not. Okay? It brings attention to yourself. It builds up your flesh. It's not good for you. And that's why God says no. Okay, what if it's blue? Okay, see, we're missing something here. All right? It appeals to your flesh. "Oh, I'll go witnessing in it." Okay, dude. And it's always a dude, by the way. And it's kind of like, no, you think it's good for you. It's not. That's why he's saying no. You really think you're asking for something you need. It's not. God's saying no. All right? He's saying no to that. But every time, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, you ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit. R.E. Torrey said it this way. He says, "Look, I don't care what you call this experience, okay? I'd rather have the right thing with the wrong name than the right name with the wrong thing." And so if you want to call it baptism of the Holy Spirit, you want to call it the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you want to call it the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy, whatever you want to call it, when you ask, "Lord, I'm about to go in this situation, I'm asking for power, I'm asking to be infilled with the Holy Spirit so people can see you in me," he will answer that every single time, 100%. 100%. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you already. You can ask for this at any time. There are those who might say, "Look, it has to be at an afterglow and let people lay hands on you. And here's the reason." It's like, okay, do that if you want to. But there isn't always an afterglow that I can go to in order to have that power that I might need the next day. Because we see in the book of Acts that Peter continues to ask for this infilling, for the boldness to preach the gospel, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's something you continually ask. It's great that you have it today or whatever, but tomorrow's a different day. Ask, and absolutely he will give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him every time. So I just want to kind of leave it at that for when this other person is going to share on that. I believe that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is already inside of you, and you can ask for this infilling, outpouring anytime you want. You can do that, and God will give it to you every single time. And then he says in verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you," going back to Acts, "and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Those are the last words that Jesus spoke to the disciples. It's a mandate. You're to be witnesses to me. Those are the last words that Jesus said to the disciples. So I have to believe they're pretty important. So I have this next slide here that just kind of shows here the structure of the book of Acts, the different regions that you're to be witnesses in: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the nations beyond. The chapters of that kind of scene in the book of Acts, we see them reaching out to Jerusalem there in the first seven chapters. Then Judea and Samaria are more the emphasis in the next four chapters, 8 through 12. And after that, it's all Paul's missionary journeys and others that go out to reach the nations and beyond. And then the people that are impacted there in Jerusalem are the Jews. The people in Judea and Samaria are the Samaritans. And then Paul has been called to the Gentiles. And then you see the church leaders. In the first seven chapters, it's really Peter that's leading the church and ministering to the Jews. And then Judea and Samaria, you see Peter and Saul. And I would add to that Philip. And so, and then after that, in the next chapters from 13 to 28, you see Paul in his missionary journeys in the way of ministering to the Gentiles. And you see the time span there. And so you have a total of about 32 years, according to Nelson's complete book of Bible maps and charts, that this is happening. And it's continuing happening. It's not though the book of Acts stops at chapter 28. That's why you have churches out there that call themselves Acts 29. We're an Acts 29 church because God is still moving to be able to reach the nations. And he is. I would say we're an Acts 29 church, except for when you say that, people think that you're actually part of that new movement and believe some of the things they believe, which I do not. So I'm bummed that they hijacked such a beautiful name, you know, of that's great, Acts 29, that's a great thing. And then they kind of messed it up a little bit. But anyway, so we're here to we're called to reach the world for Jesus. So how does this apply to us? Here's another slide here. So Jerusalem is your home city. So Jerusalem for you would be St. George. Okay. And so Judea would be Utah. Samaria would be the United States. And so the ends of the earth, well, that'd be the ends of the earth. Okay. And so this is kind of how you see what God is calling you. This body of believers here, you're being called to be a witness here in St. George. That is what you're being called to do. And you're going to receive, and you have the Holy Spirit, and you can ask for that power to be a light, to be a witness in any situation you're in. The word power there is dunamis. It means dynamite. And so the Holy Spirit is here, so you shall be witnesses, okay? And you are called to be witnesses. You're not called to be buffoons. You have not been called to be slain in the Spirit, where you roll around laughing uncontrollably or barking like a dog or all of a sudden jerking in weird movements and things like that. That's a spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. We have been called to be witnesses. The baptism of the Holy Spirit enables you for service and to be a witness. Nowhere in God's word does it say the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to make you act foolishly. Nowhere. This is where it tells us it's there so you could be a witness. So you could be a witness. Dave, I'm so horrible at sharing the gospel. I'm afraid, even though I might pray for that, I just don't know. And we have these apprehensions. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. I'm going to give you a couple of examples that I'm hoping when you leave here today, you will start doing these things on a regular basis. And here's the thing. It's uber easy. It really is. It's very easy to do. Every time you go out to eat somewhere, be prayed up. You and your spouse or friends, whatever. Okay, we're going to go to Chili's. We're going to go wherever it is to eat. Hey, let's pray right now that God will give us the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to say. That when we get there and after we order, we look at the server and we say, hey, we're going to pray for our meal here. Is there something we can pray for you about? I'm telling you, it's powerful. First thing, it's going to freak them out. They're going to be shocked. What? And they might not be able to come up with something right away. I don't know. But if there's a crisis in their life, they will mention that. They will mention that. And so can you pray for this? Absolutely, we'll pray for that. I don't know what to pray for. If you see them stumbling, we don't want to make them feel uncomfortable. Say, hey, let me just pray that you would have a good evening tonight and that you'll get lots of tips. Oh, yeah, you can pray for that. You know, so you do. You do something like that, okay? My wife and I have done this so many different times. It's so wonderful to be able to see. One time we were out and we prayed for our server and one of the other servers heard. And so when we were done, they came over. One of the other servers came over and said, hey, can you pray for my mom? She has cancer. And we said, no, we only pray for one person. No, I'm just kidding. So you go, of course.
How awesome is that? That God opened the door, and so we prayed for him as well. What a wonderful opportunity. I don't care how scared you are to evangelize, and you could do that. You can do that. And here's the thing. It's not always a home run. It's not so it opens these amazing doors. But you don't know what God's going to do with it as you prayed for them. And sometimes they'll stay there and you pray for them. And other times they'll just kind of walk off. And that's the norm. And that's okay. You just pray for them before you pray for your meal. Okay? And I think praying for your meal is a wonderful thing to do in all restaurants. Except keep the volume down. Nobody needs to hear your prayer. Okay? As you're praying over, oh, Lord, I pray for my meal. And even all these heathens that didn't pray before they ate. You don't do that. Just grabs your spouse's hand and say, hey, let's pray. And you just pray for your meal. And you pray for that person. You know, you pray for that person. And God does amazing things. Our church has been doing this. And it's been so wonderful to hear some of the praise reports and things like that. We have people come to the church now because they were prayed for. We had my associate pastor was out with a few other families. They went to Chili's and their server just kind of broke down when they asked him, is there something we can pray for? In his car had just, just died on him. It's going to cost like $680 to fix. He didn't have it and this, that, and the other thing. And they said, okay, well, we'll pray for that. And then when he was gone, because I think there's like four or five families there, and they said, what do you think about taking care of that need? And so they wrote a tip that would cover the expenses of getting his vehicle fixed. And it just blew him away. Just blew him away. There's some that are being called to do something like that and probably have the finances to be able to do it. Even if they didn't, they sacrificed in order to do that. God is going to bless that. The testimonies that come out of this is so awesome. You know, it's so awesome. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. It's not always a home run. I mean, last night, my wife and I, we had dinner. I think it's called Benji's. It's a Thai restaurant. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Okay. What is it? Benja's. Jenga, Benja, whatever. So we asked our server, can we pray for you? He said, yeah, we're doing this trailer business and we have these elite camper trailers that that we can place in all the different parks. And it's more like glamping when you get inside. It's done really nice and everything else. Really? So I said, yeah, we'll pray for you. I go, do you live here in St. George? Because I was going to invite him to service. He goes, no, I actually live in Hurricane. And I said, you know, I have a friend who's a pastor in Hurricane, Calvary Chapel Hurricane. He goes, oh, I live like right across the street from there. And I said, okay, I really think you should check it out. It's a really neat place. Okay. And so whether he went today or not, I don't know, you know, but it's amazing how God just kind of opened that door. And so he came back and he said, so your last name is Love? And I said, yes. And I said, so if you go to Calvary Chapel Hurricane, tell Dustin, the pastor there, that the Love sent you there, you know. And so hopefully he went. His name's Orion. So I'll be praying for Orion. He's a good guy. And so now here's another way you could be a light and a witness. And that is, let's say, so my wife and I went and got creamsicles, which is right across from Benja's. Okay. And so while we were there, we bought a couple that was behind us creamsicles. And I just wanted them to know that God loves them, you know, kind of a thing. And so, and they just kind of went, oh, okay, thanks. And you, there wasn't that wow factor that I was kind of hoping for, so I could share with you. That happens sometimes. But you know who it did minister to? The owner. He's going, what? Why are you? I just want to let him know God loves him. And he goes, where are you from? And I said, I'm from Castle Rock and came here. I'm going to be teaching at Calvary Chapel, St. George. And he goes, oh, I know where that is. So you guys are known. Okay. And so it ministered to the owner. It didn't really minister to the other two. Later on, my wife and I prayed they'd have a flat tire. But no, I just kidding. No, we didn't. You can't, you know, you do something for someone, you're kind of hoping it would open a door or whatever. Sometimes, you know, like when I'm at a yogurt place, I do that all the time. I've modeled that for my kids. My son one time was in a drive-thru at Starbucks and he bought the people behind him, you know, Starbucks. And so he goes up and he says, hey, I want to pay for the order behind us. And so the person goes, okay, that'll be $47.50. He's going, I go, dude, obviously that person was buying drinks for people at the office or something. I said, but God will bless you for that. You know, it's a good thing. I've seen him. We've been in line at Jimmy John's, and I forget to do this. And so he buys the guy behind him a sandwich. And then it opens the door, and he starts talking to him, and he invites him to church. And so these doors open up, and you could... and the reason I'm using those places, because those are kind of inexpensive, but I've bought yogurt and blown people away. And the owner of the yogurt shop knows me by name. And so it just develops those relationships, and you just never know what the Lord's going to do. Some of you can not only afford to do this, you know that God's probably putting on your heart to do this. You could be filling up with gas, and all of a sudden a mom comes up with four kids in the back, and that van does not look like it should be on the road. Guarantee you, them filling it up with gas probably is tight for them. And for you to go up and say, hey, let me take care of that, it'll blow them away. It'll blow them away. You could do that also at Walmart. You could do that in many different scenarios where you just say, hey, let me pay for that. Well, why, no. What are you doing? I just let you know that God loves you. And just see how that opens the door. Everybody could pray for a server. Everybody could probably, if you're going to get yogurt or something like that, pay for a family that comes up, oh, that'll be $26 of like five people getting yogurt. I mean, it's really inexpensive, and yet it is a great way to be a light and a witness. Yeah. And just see what the Lord does. Because not all of us are the Apostle Paul, you know. Not everybody is like that. And so there are many, many things that you can do. Now, I need to kind of finish up here, but I want to show you something here. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Because a lot of us, we go by thinking that, gosh, I don't really feel like doing that. Okay, first of all, you're never called to feel anything. Okay, you're told to obey. And the moment you can begin to do above and beyond how you feel, you have just graduated into a Christian adulthood. Okay. Where you now do things because you know you're supposed to do them, not because you feel like it. All right? Well, it's in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus begins to tell you, put your treasures in heaven. Okay? And he says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It does not say where your heart is, your treasure will be. It says whatever you treasure, your heart will eventually come over. So if I treasure the things of God and I do the things of God, eventually my heart comes over to the things of God. When my wife and I first planted a church in Littleton, Colorado 30 years ago, the first couple years were hard, but as we started to get people and started to collect tithes and offerings, we invested in the church and in our area, but we weren't investing in missions, okay, in other parts of the country or other parts of the world. We weren't investing in that at all. It had been about 3 or 4 years. And the Lord just really put on my heart, we're supposed to do that. I'm going, okay, I'm not really interested in what's going on in Kentucky or Florida or any parts of the world. I'm interested in what's going on here in Littleton, Colorado. But it's not about what I feel. I know God's word said this is what we're supposed to do. When you read Acts 1:8, which was part of our mission statement, it's kind of like, well, I should probably be doing that, you know? So I just took something going on in Asia, something in Africa. Over time, I started reading the newsletter. All of a sudden, I'm going, that's really cool. All those people coming to the Lord. That's really cool. All these people that were baptized. Well, that's really cool. And the Lord just says, you're a part of that. I started to invest in what I knew that what the Word of God says. And the next thing you know, I'm totally into missions. When we handed that church off and took over a crisis church in Castle Rock, they weren't given to missions at all. Today, we have 35 missions that we give on a regular basis. We're about to get into our new church building in March. Before we started to break ground, I said, wouldn't it be great if we helped other people get into a church before we got into a church? And Far Reaching Ministries is doing this thing. If you can raise $75,000, that's enough to build a church in Uganda or South Sudan. And if you start giving $500 a month after that, it'll provide for the pastor and his associate to be able to teach the people on a full-time basis. We did three churches. We did three churches. I want to be a part of that. I want to know that there are people in Africa because God has blessed us that we have built them a church home and that people are coming to know Jesus there. And we did that three times. And it's kind of like, this is so fun to be a part of something
like that. So you treasure it first. You know what God's word says. You obey that. You do that. Eventually your heart will come over. Now we're going to end here with Philippians. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is, you know, I pretty much say that to just about any book of the Bible. But one of the things that I really like about Philippians, it's the only thank you letter that we have in the New Testament. Although Paul thanks about this, that we get to really see this thank you letter here in Philippians. Okay. And in Philippians chapter 4, obviously one of the prison epistle where Paul's under house arrest. Okay. And yet he says this in verse 10 of chapter 4. He says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." That means they've cared for him before. And him going out and preaching the gospel to the uttermost parts. "Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." That's what's needed for all missionaries, by the way. They have to learn to be content in some of the most crazy situations, you know, and things move slow and don't know exactly when you're going to get your next meal or what the Lord's doing in this remote area of the world. And so you wait on the Lord and you have to be content in where he has you at that place. "I know how to be abased, not having very much, and I know how to abound, having more than enough. Everywhere in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." One of the other things that we can do for missions is not only to give financially, to be able to take care of, we can share in the distress. They usually have some prayer requests, don't they, on their newsletter and their emails that they send out. "Hey, you could be praying for this, this, and this. Hey, my daughter got sick. They don't have the best health care over here. So we're bringing in and just praying God will be able to really use this hospital out in the bush to be able to help my daughter." You know, things like that. We could be praying for that. That's a distress. It's interesting because in Philippians 1:19 at the beginning of the letter, it says, "For I knew that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." He said, "I know that this imprisonment isn't going to be much longer, that through your prayer," he is saying, "he's going to be delivered, that he's going to be released." So they've been praying for him that he would get out and that he wouldn't be under house arrest anymore. So that's a distress that they're praying for. Whenever you are supporting missions, even though you go, "Gosh, I can't get very much." Okay, but can you pray for them? The answer is yes, you can. So you pray. You look at that newsletter. What are the things that they're asking for prayer for? I can do that. Do that. Pray for them. Pray for them. Know that when you give to this church, they're giving to missions. So when you give here, part of your giving goes to missions. So you are a part of that. Okay, you are a part of that. And then he says in verse 15, he says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, I departed from Macedonia. No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Not every church is a missional church." When my wife and I first went out to plant a church, the first 4 years, we weren't a missional church. We were just trying to survive and get 20 people in a room, you know, to go over the Bible. But then when God started to bless, it's kind of like, okay, we need to do that. Even though I didn't feel like it, we're going to do it because God's word says to. And so not every church is a missional church, but the church of Philippi was. And look what Paul promises them. It says, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." Again, showing the continuous giving so Paul could do what God has called him to do in preaching the gospel. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. I know that if you're giving, God is going to bless you for that." We don't give in order to be blessed. We give because God says to do this. Give of your first fruits and things like that. I mean, it shows a grateful heart. The reason you're breathing is because of God. The reason you have a job is because of God. Everything you have is because of God. How can I not give something back to him? And so you do. And then God's going to bless you on top of that as well. "I don't seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Paul knows that God is going to bless him for providing for him. Some fruit is going to come from that. Verse 18, "Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you." And so they sent Epaphroditus from their fellowship to go and give this like care package to Paul to take care of him.
the thing sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. When we take care of the missionaries out there, it is well pleasing to God. It is well pleasing to God. And so we see this, and then a promise is given. This promise isn't given to every believer or every church. It's given to the church of Philippi because they were a giving church. He says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How many times have you ever heard someone said, oh, God will be the provider of every need. You'll be fine. That's not true. That's only true if you're actually a giver towards the purposes of God. If you're a giver towards the purposes of God, that is absolutely for you. And if you're not, it's not. God will be the supplier of your every need according to the fact that you have been giving to his purposes. But if you haven't, he's under no obligation to fulfill that. None whatsoever. I am challenging you here in St. George that you start praying for the servers, that you buy someone a yogurt behind you, a Starbucks behind you, maybe a tank of gas or something like that, that you look for those opportunities, and they'll be glaring. The Lord will just, I knew I was supposed to do it. I just had this impression from the Lord. So I just prayed, Lord, just let me be the witness that you want me to be. And it could be just as simple as that. Hey, I just want to bless you because God's blessed me and God loves you. And so let me buy this yogurt for you, for your family, and just blow them away. You know, just blow them away. And it might not be well received, much like the creamsicle people that we bought for, you know, but it blessed the owner. It blessed the owner. How awesome if some of you go get creamsicles today and do that, and the owner sees that. And I'll bet you, and he says, are you guys from Calvary Chapel, St. George? And you'd be like, yeah. Well, why would you say that? Well, because you had some preacher dude come in here yesterday and saying he was teaching there, and he did that. It's like, the opportunity to just be that light, to be that witness that God has said to do, he will blow your mind. Next week alone, I hope Guy will remember to say, hey, how many people did that this last week? And have you raise your hand? What good came of it? Does anybody have a testimony of something cool that happened? And even if no one says anything, it's kind of like, just keep doing it. Because something amazing is about to happen. It's about to happen. We are to be witnesses here in St. George, through the state, the United States, and the missions around the world. You participate in that when you pray for them, for their distresses, and you give so you can take care of them as they're doing what God has called them to do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, not all of us love missions or being a witness. But if we treasure first and do what your word says, our heart will come over. I want to pray for a tremendous amount of fruit. And we can't outgive you. So as we give and do these kind of things, Lord, you're going to bless abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And I pray it changes us and gets us excited the next time we go out to pray for our server. To be able to buy someone some yogurt. To be able to buy them a Starbucks. To be able to maybe fill up a tank of gas. You could just tell that family has a very, very low budget by the car they drive and everything else. And so, Lord, just put it on our hearts to be that light, to be that witness, to do those things that it will bring you incredible glory. And I pray it would plant those seeds and that people would say, God is real. He is looking after me. And man, maybe I should go to that church. Lord, I just pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen.